signed Warriors Tent Ministry Queensland. It's now Friday evening, the 12th of May 1989, and we're at the Corinda Christian Assembly for a special series of ministry meetings taken by guest speaker Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK. The subject this evening is the Worshipping Church, and the series is entitled The Local Church That the Lord Blesses.
Please do remember the prayer meeting tomorrow morning at 7:30. Please try and be there. We've had some lovely times of waiting on God. And let's try and be there at 7:30. And then the youth meeting is a youth meeting for all ages. And we would love you to be there. I think the Lord will give us a lovely time tomorrow night. Lovely to see the young and the old all together. So far, we have looked at two great facts in the local church that God blesses. We have seen when the early church was edified, it multiplied. And we noticed what that edification meant. They were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Secondly, we have looked at the praying church, and we went through the scriptures looking at this vast subject of prayer. And we notice whenever a burden of prayer was on God's people, then God invariably pours out his blessing. Now tonight we have a vast subject. It is the subject of worship. God blesses the worshipping community of people. And we shall look, first of all, at Revelation 4, and then we shall take the root of this subject as it's found in the Scriptures. Let's turn to Revelation 4, and we'll read from verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and they were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, full of eyes, before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honour and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Just one verse in the fifth chapter, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Verse 14, And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us. Immediately a person is born again of the Holy Spirit, he has the capacity and the ability to worship. Immediately the Spirit of God comes into a Christian, he is no longer a natural man, but he is spiritual. And that basically means he is supernatural. Not unnatural, but supernatural. The worship of God is not a natural exercise, but it is a spiritual and supernatural exercise when man and God are together. Think of that. When the spirit of man is in communion with the Almighty God, and there is that quiet, reverent, dignified worship. Beloved, because that is true, that is the greatest experience that anyone could possibly have, to worship God. Now tonight, I want to talk firstly about the meaning of worship. Now there is no definition of worship given in Scripture. Therefore, it would be wrong of the preacher to give a definition if there is no biblical definition of worship. The word actually means to venerate, to reverence, to do obeisance. It means to bow down. It means to prostrate. It means to kiss the hand. It means to serve in the spirit of love. And therefore, there are five Hebrew words. There are five Greek nouns, or three Greek nouns, and five Greek words that actually all describe some aspect of worship. Yet, in the Scripture, we have to state there is no set definition of worship. Now why? God is infinite. Words are finite. And how could we ever describe the experience of being in the presence of God with finite words? Therefore, when we think of worship, beloved in the Lord, we must not always think of verbal expressions. Unfortunately, we have localized worship to the breaking of bread. Now, that is totally wrong. As we shall see in a few moments, there is a service to God that's rendered in Scripture as worship. And therefore, we must not relate worship only to an hour Sunday morning around the emblems. Worship is not always the expression of verbal praise or verbal acknowledgement of God. But it is the acknowledgement of God, the Trinity. Therefore, when we worship, we come into the presence of God and we acknowledge the glorious Trinity. We acknowledge the fact of God. We acknowledge the glorious names of God. We acknowledge the glory of the Son. We acknowledge the glory of the Spirit, and we lift up and we exhort God. That is an unrivaled privilege for every Christian. And yet, sometimes in Scripture, worship goes beyond words. For instance, in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. And that word serve is the same word as worship. And it means to worship him in holy service. Again, in Romans chapter 12, he speaks about our reasonable service. And that word can be translated the worship of the Spirit. Therefore, when a person is preaching the gospel and he is preaching in the realm of his spirit, he is worshipping. When a person lays himself upon the altar as a living sacrifice, he is worshipping. So can we see from those simple citations that worship is not always associated with oral praise? Sometimes it's linked with a duty that's done out of real respect and worship for God. Therefore, can I put it to you in a practical way? A man leaves his home and he goes to his bench and he's working on a piece of wood. That man can be worshipping if he's doing it for the glory of God. A young man might go to university and as he is doing an exam paper, he can do that for the glory of God, and that can be an act of worship. Or another man might be a laborer and he might be sweeping the curbs and he can do that for the glory of God. A sister might have three children and those three children might be precious to her, but she's rearing those children for the glory of God. That's worship. And therefore we must not always affiliate worship with expressions that come from our lips Sunday morning. It's a life made up of worship. So we can see that worship cannot be defined. Worship is not just verbal praise. Worship, admittedly, is the acknowledging of the triune God. But worship also can be deeds of actions. Deeds and actions that are prompted by a love for the Lord Jesus. Now, what about the origin of worship? Now, this is vital. Before ever a man was created, the angels worshipped. And every one of them adored the triune God. And they worshipped in perfection. When God made man, he made him in such a wonderful way, he instilled within his spirit the ability and the capability to worship. And therefore, if we read Adam correctly, we shall find that he lived within two worlds. He lived within the world of the material that we call terra firma. And there in that material realm, he worshipped God. Why? Because he was doing everything to fulfill the will of God on earth. And then when God came down in the cool of the garden to meditate with man and to have communion with man, there was that spirit with spirit in holy worship. What a man. And therefore we can see from the word of God that man was made for the prime purpose of worship. Therefore it was the will of God to create a man that would fulfill his purposes upon earth and to bring constant worship to God, the glorious Trinity. Now, my dear brothers, when we understand that, then we shall understand the meaning of our salvation. The prime purpose of our salvation was not just to save us from hell. Thank God for that. The prime purpose of our salvation was not just to forgive our sins, but thank God for that. The prime purpose of our salvation was to reconcile us to God, so that we might worship Him and adore Him and know Him. You see, unfortunately today we are so egoistic and materialistic that we have now an egoistic and materialistic gospel. It's all what God can do for us. You've heard it, haven't you? He can give you love, He can give you peace, He can give you happiness, and it's all the gospel of man. But our gospel is the gospel of God. It brings a man back to God so that he can worship God and fulfill the purposes of God upon earth. And that is the main purpose of our salvation. Secondly, we find in Scripture the other gods. And where do these emanate from? Satan. We know in Isaiah 14, and we believe that this refers to Satan. I know there are other schools of thought, but I believe still that Isaiah 14 refers to Satan when he sought to be as the Most High God. Therefore, because of the pride that was in his heart, he was cast out of heaven with a third of the angelic force. And ever since that moment, the world has been plagued with other gods, for that is the masterpiece of Satan. Now please do understand this. The devil's masterpiece is not the drunkard in the gutter. It's not the poor lad under drugs. It's not the harlot on our main streets in the city. The devil's masterpiece is the counterfeit of religion and the imposition of other idols. And therefore we must see that very carefully. You remember how the evil one came to our first mother when he said to her, "Thou shalt be," note, "as gods, knowing good and evil." What does that mean? He was basically saying this: you will be above your husband, and you will be as the gods, knowing good and evil. Therefore, she was deceived on the plane of idolatry. And ever since then, Satan has been substituting idolatry for the true worship of God. That's why the first commandment says, "Thou shalt not make unto thyself graven image," or graven images, or to put it in New Testament language, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." So we can see from that little citation that the devil's masterpiece is to substitute God, and he will do it in a day that's yet future. We shall see, culminating from all his shadows and types, a man of sin that shall come into this world and shall be worshipped more than we worship God. Therefore, all these idols are but types and shadows of that mighty man that's yet to come, that will be incensed by the very power of Satan. So whenever we think of worship, we must always remember this, that there is always that worthless imitation. And even as Christians, we can be deceived. But the first mention of worship in Scripture is in Genesis 22. And therefore the first mention of worship is always important. And you will recall that when Abraham received his son, The Lord tested him. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Got that? And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will show thee of. And when Abraham came to that place, he said something that's very significant to his servants. Abide ye here with the ass, while I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Now there are two things that we learn from that. The worship of God is always tested. God will always test you on the thing that you love most. Whether it's self, the family, the business, or even the assembly, or even the service of God. And you will find in your Christian life, you will be tested on every avenue of service that you even do for Him. Do you love this or that more than God? And the apex of worship is seen also in the great fact of the burnt offering. Now, whether tonight we shall be able to discuss together the implications and the characteristics of the burnt offering, I do not know. But I do know this, that I will close at 5:30 so that we can give ourselves to prayer, because I believe that's more important than the ministry. But if we are going to worship, we must understand something of the burnt offering and what that means. It was the offering of worship. It was that offering that they brought when they wanted to give God something. It wasn't a sin offering. It wasn't a trespass offering. But it was something that was kept exclusively and absolutely for God. And that, basically, is the aspect of worship when we can understand its implications. Now the object of worship, and I believe this is vital. You see, the scripture teaches that there is one God, and only one God, and that is the God that we must worship. You say, well, what is special about that? My dear friends, if we miss that fact, we've missed everything in worship. Worship has nothing basically to do with yourself. Worship is the occupation of the soul and the spirit with the glory of God. Now, my dear friends, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is there to give us revelation concerning God. Therefore, the Lord Jesus made it quite clear to Peter that when he received that revelation, he did not receive that from mechanical or theological education. When he acclaimed Christ to be the Christ, the Son of God, he said, that was a revelation of my Father in heaven. And that is worship. Now, it's possible for a man, if he has a good mind, to have such a massive knowledge of theology that he could go through the scriptures and give you a beautiful resume of the personality of God. But that doesn't mean to say that man knows God. Educationally he may know God, but that man's mind can be darkened as far as an experience with God. One. Man might have a brilliant mind, and he may assess very carefully the person of Christ, and he may give you a brilliant resume of Christology. That means the theology about Christ. And yet he may not know Christ. It is only the Holy Spirit that can make God real. It's only the Holy Spirit that can make the Lord Jesus real. I shall never forget being at Frinton, and I was giving a series of talks on Hebrews on the subject, the present ministry of Christ. And there were two sisters in that fellowship that were making me jealous every night. As I was ministering about the present ministry of our great high priest, I could see those two sisters enjoying the Lord Jesus much better than me. And one night I went home and I had to tell the Lord, Lord, give me not just education, please give me revelation. And therefore I do want to say the worship of God is not just a mechanical worship. It's not just stringing together facts. For instance, it's beautiful to study theology. And especially when you understand the omnipotence of God, to see His greatness is marvelous. It's wonderful to understand His omniscience, to see that God never thinks, He knows. It's wonderful to understand the omnipresence of God, that He fills the whole universe, and yet He's so great, He's transcendent, He's outside the universe, and yet so wonderfully intimate with creation, His glory is projected in it. And yet all that can be theology. It's wonderful to know what we mean by God being infinite. That means He is not limited by time, space, measure, or matter. Wonderful. But all that can be just theological science. It's wonderful, my dear friends, to have a grasp of the burnt offering. Beautiful to have a grasp of the meal offering. Wonderful to apprehend the peace offering. A glorious study for the heart, the sin and the trespass offering. But all that can be intellectual. The Lord Jesus said to a church there at Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. With me." It means an intimate relationship with God and Christ. Now, beloved, may I share this with you? If the Lord Jesus were to come tonight, most of us would just have a second-hand knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And a very second-hand knowledge of God. You see, Paul touched the button of revelation when he cried out that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That's it. Now, could I say something that's terribly dangerous, but absolutely true? We, brethren, have specialized in biblical knowledge. Now, that's good. But it can be dangerous. For we can have heads like pumpkins and hearts like peas. You see, the heart and the head must always synchronize. The worship of God. And then I want to show to you something that I believe to be very important. God will not give His glory to another. Do you remember when Cornelius came to Peter? He fell down and did him obeisance, and Peter says, "Immediately stand on thy feet." Just imagine the dignity of a Roman centurion being thrown in the dust before a Galilean fisherman. And Peter realized that that was worship when he said, "Stand on thy feet, I also am a man." Do you remember when Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra? They called one Barnabas Jupiter. They called Saul the Curious. And they worshipped them. And these two men rent their clothes in anger. Now here is something that I do want to share with you that can be a grave danger even in the evangelical. We must not revere our leaders. Beloved, it's wrong to call a man reverend. That name is affiliated to God. But moreover, it's wrong to be constantly talking about the servants of the Lord. One of the reasons why God does not send revival is because when God is using a man, he can be venerated. And therefore we destroy the whole purpose of blessing. When the apostles stood before the Corinthians, who were famous for their philosophy, he stood before them in weakness and in fear and his speech was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the power of the Spirit, that their faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now I know it's hard to say this, but beloved, the Lord revealed this to me today, that I could be the greatest hindrance to revival. If we revere and respect a man above the status of that man, then we are taking away glory from Christ. And therefore the whole object of worship must be the glorious, holy Trinity. Now the subjects of worship. Can a man who is unsaved worship? No. Is he expected to worship? No. He can venerate. He can fear. But he can't worship. You see, an unsaved man is dead in trespasses and in sins. Lydia and her household would worship. That meant they venerated. But they never entered into the realm of spiritual worship. It's only a person that's born again of the Holy Spirit of God that has the capacity to worship. Therefore the Lord Jesus says that we must worship in spirit and in truth. Now I say that quickly in passing because we have moved into a kind of sphere where we are telling unsaved people to worship. Have you heard it? In a gospel meeting, let's all worship. But the unsaved man cannot worship. He's spiritually dead. He hasn't the capacity. It's only the born-again believer that has the propensity to worship. And therefore, let us not follow the systems that practice that. Let's follow the Word of God so that we may not put worship in the lips of unsaved people. I was going to speak on ceremonial worship and deal with the subject of the burnt offering, but my time is beating me. I must speak now for the preparation of worship. For instance, the first aspect of worship, I suppose, that came to the Israelites was on the Passover. And following the Passover, there were 7 days, days of unleavened bread, when they put everything out of their home that was unleavened. That's the secret of worship. The unleavened bread, no doubt, speaks of the flesh. Paul says, purge out the old leaven, to the Corinthian church. And therefore, if we are going to worship, we must be the circumcision that worship God in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. Secondly, you are aware of the fact that when those priests in the Old Testament came into the tabernacle or into the temple, they always washed their hands and their feet before they entered. Why? Proving to us that a man must prepare himself for the presence of God. Again, you will recall that when the Lord Jesus was going to break upon them the new teaching concerning the Holy Spirit, he took a basin and a towel and washed their feet. He could not speak of the Holy Spirit when their feet were dirty. They had to be washed. The Apostle Paul makes it quite clear that when we come together to celebrate the feast known as the Lord's Supper, a man is to examine himself. Now, my dear friends, would you mind if I say something that's rather hard, but I want to say it gently? The reason why some of our morning meetings are dry and dead is because of the lack of examination. Now, I believe it to be wrong for a person to come to the Lord's table with the fresh taste of egg and bacon in his mouth. By that I mean, he gets up, he has his breakfast, he comes to the Lord's table without any preparation at all. That is disobedience. We're to come, but we're to examine ourselves. Now, how should we do that? We should get alone before the Lord, and we should ask the Lord to cleanse us personally. Have I said anything? Have I done anything this week that has grieved the Spirit? Is there something in my life that's wrong? Has the besetting sin overcome me? Get your life right personally. Is there deep within your heart a personal bitterness? Then ask God to remove it. You see, brothers and sisters, we cannot condone what the blood condemns. And that's it. Secondly, we should go over our social life. I should have a good look at my wife, my loved one, and she should have a good look at the husband, and we should clear any misunderstanding. It is totally wrong for a husband and wife to sit together if there is misunderstanding. How can he be a bare-headed man showing his headship? How can she be a covered woman showing her submission if there's friction between them? Get that put right. That's vital. If in your home there has been something wrong, if perhaps you have put the family before the Lord, then deal with it. Beloved, we must in these days put the Lord first, the Scriptures first, and not our children. And then thirdly, widen your scope of cleansing. Look at your business. Go over it carefully. Is everything that I'm selling, everything I'm making for the glory of God? You see, sometimes our home life is good, our personal life may be quite good, But the business is so wrong. And therefore all of us have to be perfectly honest. If I am a workman, an artisan, is the timesheet correct? If I am a businessman, am I honest with my income tax? Am I doing everything for the glory of God? And we must go over our business life. Am I doing something in my business in order to court business so that I compromise the principles of Christianity and will drink with the drinker and even smoke with the smoker in order to get business? We must be straight there. And then I must go over my assembly life, and I must look across the room before I come, and I must say, can I really shake hands with brother so-and-so? Can I speak to sister so-and-so? All this must hurt the Lord. Sometimes there has been a cleavage in the local church between brother and sister for years, and we still break bread. And therefore there must be that cleansing. Now my brothers and sisters, if we had that preparation before worship, we would see a transformation at every meeting. But you see, we go through it mechanically. Now for the real point, family worship. We cannot worship publicly if we do not worship privately. Therefore, it's absolutely essential for us to worship publicly, before we worship publicly, to be worshipping privately. That means in my home, there must be a place where I have a meeting place with God. It may be in a bedroom. You may be fortunate enough to have a study. It may be a little room in the workshop. It doesn't matter where it is. But it's a place where you prepare for communion with God. Now, my dear friends, could I ask a question? Would you bear with me? How long do you spend each day alone with God in prayer? How long? How long do you spend alone with God, with His Word? Now don't dodge that issue. If we are going to see revival, all of us must check up there. One of the great sins that's grieving the Spirit is the lack of private communion. And you know what's destroyed it? The television. Now I'm not saying, and I want to repeat this, that it's wrong for a Christian to have a television. But if you have one, discipline it. You see, what is happening today, we are growing up around the television instead of the Word of God. And Christians are addicted to it because they are tempted by Satan. You know, brothers and sisters, I can't help feeling sad. Sometimes I have come home from a meeting in my own country where we have met with God, and I've gone into a home and on has gone the telly, and it's destroyed everything. And sometimes I've had to say, would you mind excusing me? What they were seeing was the filth of the world. Now we all know that to be wrong. Now if we are going to really be worshippers, we must practice this holy art alone with God and all the joy of it. first thing in the morning, to look up into the face of your Father and call him Abba Father. No joy like it. Secondly, is there a family altar in the home? You say, what do you mean? As you go through the Old Testament, you will see it right at the beginning of Genesis. And if you look carefully, you will see these family altars being erected. For instance, when Abraham came to a place called Ai, and it was eventually called Bethel, there he pitched his tent, built his altar, and eventually he dug a well. And that altar was the place of worship where he exercised his priesthood as a man. And there is no joy like family worship. And that means when a husband and wife together kneel before God in prayer. And that's where a woman can pray. It's in her home. And you worship together. You pray together. Husband and wife. Sharing together the things of God. It was in a home, a beautiful home, where there was a silent worker. She never said a word, Martha. And she was making the supper. In that home there was a silent wonder, Lazarus. He had been dead. Now he was resurrected, he was liberated, and there he was sitting, all in the power and energy of a new life, a silent wonder. And then there was a lovely woman called Mary, and she was a silent worshipper. She never said a word. And she took an alabaster box of ointment, and she broke it over his feet. And wiped his feet with her hair. Therefore she was identified with the worship. And the house filled the odour. Or the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. All that was in a house, not a hall. May I say this to you prayerfully? The greatest times of worship in my life has been with my went together each morning. We kneel in the sanctuary of worship. She has kept the home, never been out to work, and praise God for it, been a homekeeper, but a worshipper of the Lord. And sometimes I open my eyes and see her as a picture of the church. And I trust sometimes she sees me as a picture of Christ. And we worship together. Have you had that joy? Oh, may God bring that about. Can I ask another question? Have you got a real family altar in your heart? One lady was so disturbed, she had never heard of the expression, and she came to my wife after a meeting, and she said this, how do you erect it? Is it something you put in the corner? She thought it was a real altar with candles. It's not that. It's just a lovely little time when husband and wife, we pray together. Now, beloved, could I say this really carefully? If we put the Lord first, God will bless us. You see, this is what hurts the Lord. Sometimes we put our children first. And we identify with them in things that are sinful. No wonder there's no blessing in the local church. We must put the Lord first. And then he'll give us back our eyes. And we shall see real blessing. Husband and wife in worship. And now public worship. Now first of all, I want to note the sphere. The sphere is the heavenly Jerusalem. When we come together, my brothers and sisters, we are not upon earth in a little hall. We have come to that tabernacle that the Lord pitched and not man. We move into heaven itself. And there in that glorious sphere is the Holy Zion. That means the place where he reigns and rules. And also it is the activity of our glorious King. So when we come together, man is not there central. It's the Lord. Secondly, it is the heavenly Jerusalem. And this heavenly Jerusalem is the sphere of worship. But it's not a place on earth. It's the sphere of heaven itself. And so when we move into worship, we move into the holy city of our God, the heavenly Jerusalem. There in that heavenly Jerusalem, there will be an innumerable company of angels with us. Think of that. There in that heavenly Jerusalem, we do not see local churches or little remnants gathered together. We see the church of the firstborn. No sectarianism in the presence of God. There in that glorious place, we're associated with God, the judge of all. That means all that's heard, he judges and not man. Therefore, someone may stand up and give a mighty oration. Another young man might stand up with tears and just say, "Thank you, Lord." And the judge will say, "I got more from him than the oration." He knows. And then there are the spirits of just men made perfect. We have no communication with them, but we're in communion with the Lord, and so are they. And best of all, there is Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. That's the sphere of worship. Oh, friends, if we got our eyes open to see that sphere, we would worship. Then I want you to note the object of worship. The object is the glory of the Lord, the brilliance of the Lamb that sits upon the throne. And there will be multitudinous expressions, all telling of his greatness. And then the power of worship is in the Holy Ghost. And that means when a man is filled with the Holy Spirit or a woman filled with the Holy Spirit, they will come together and out will tumble spontaneous praise and worship. We will not be guilty of saying the same thing Sunday by Sunday. There will be a very little jargon, but the heart will be full of the glory of the Lord, and there will be that glorious overflow for the Lord. And then lastly, I want to share with you, and with this I close, the complete controller is the Holy Spirit. Isn't it drastic to think that some of our brethren and sisters want to organize worship? There is no definition to worship, neither can you organize it. Worship is the overflowing of an adoring heart, where the Lord is present. And then there will be all kinds of stages in worship. John speaks of the children occupied with forgiveness. He speaks of the young men who are overcomers. He speaks of the fathers who have known him from the beginning. And therefore there will be stages in worship, but the centrality will be Christ. And then lastly, and I must share this with you, there is prosperity in worship. Acts 2. They were praising God, having favor with the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Isn't that clear? Beloved, at Toowoomba, and this was only 3 or 4 weeks ago, unsaved people were watching Christians coming out of the meeting. And they saw them talking and speaking about the Lord. And 2 unsaved people said, "Let's go and see what's happening. Look at the way they're talking about the Lord. Look how happy they are." And they came in and were saved. They were praising God, having favor with the people. I must now share this with you from my heart, because this may be the last time I can speak in ministry. If we do not recapture His presence, if we do not recapture ardent, if we do not recapture spiritual worship, God's going to remove us. Brothers, it's growth or decay. It's revival or removal. And I can feel it here that even this local church could close if it does not humble itself before God. Now, could I speak to you individually? Dear sister, are you a spiritual woman? If you should be a mother in Israel, if the sheep followed you, would they be materialistic? Carnal? Dear brother, are you a leader? Have you done something in your life that could cause many sheep to stumble because of your association? Face it. If you have done something that's wrong, please deal with it. Could I speak to you, younger people? Is there something in your life that's wrong and you know it? Deal with it tonight, that you might become a worshipper. Could I speak to those who are married and you've never had a family altar? Never worshipped. Perhaps on occasions. Would you deal with it tonight? So that husband and wife are bound together in the Lord. And could I say this carefully? The first opportunity you get, young mother, of staying with the children. I know the mortgage is difficult. I know many of you have to go out to work. Because of the mortgage. It's a burden. But look, some of you mothers, the first opportunity you can get to stop at home with the children, do it. And He'll bless you. He'll give you lovely boys and girls that will worship Him. Now I know the problem. I have a son who has 2 children. He pays £100 a week mortgage. And they both have to go to work. And it's a burden to us. But we are praying that they'll shortly be relieved. And we believe they will. Because the man's job is at home. Oh, let's put ourselves right. Really right. And then we shall see God moving in mighty power. Let us pray. Father, we do want to be worshippers. We do want to know Thee more intimately. We want Thy love to fill us. We desire in Brisbane to see some fires burning for it. Prepare us tonight, so that all our service for the Lord may be the outgoing of divine love. Father, right now I still feel within my heart that there is a resistance to the things that have been spoken. But, O God, we pray that thy people may be willing in the day of thy power. Begin to move. Begin to reveal thy glory. And as we have prayed so often, raise up communities of Christians that will follow thee fully. This we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Could we sing the hymn 599? Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels the blood so freely shed for me. Now, we're going to have just a few minutes of prayer, as we do after the meeting. The reason why we're having this, I have felt that sometimes the word can be given and we just leave as though no word has been given at all. And this time of prayer and quietness is to allow the word to settle deeply into our hearts. Now, if you feel you must go, or you've come some distance and you have to go, we'll be singing the first three verses, 599. And would you please, dear brother and sister, quietly leave as we're singing these three verses, and the Lord give you journeying blessings. And those who are staying, would you quietly stay, and we shall engage in a few minutes of quiet prayer. 399, the first three verses, and we'll stand to sing.